Welcome to North Coast Church. Before we dive into today's message, we'd like you to know that you can sign up for a life group starting today. Simply go to our website, click on the life group banner. There you will find options for groups in your area, stage of life, online, or in person. You can also call the church office and they'll direct you to our life group department. Today we'll be joining Pastor Chris Brown in the book of 2 Peter. For sermon notes, connection cards, volunteer options, or more information, go to our digital bulletin. That bulletin can be found on our app or by visiting us at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown.
The very last time he heard these exact same words, the last time he had this same invitation, was a day that neither he nor history will ever forget. If I can take you back there, their small boat has just hit the rocky shorelines. A few of the disciples up front has used the last propulsion of the oars to drag them up on dry ground so the rest can get out without getting wet. And there as they're unloading, they hear the scream coming down the beach. Their small group at the same time looks down the shoreline, and there they see him, completely naked, running full speed, arms that are flailing against the wind, hair that is untamed, eyes that are wild, and that scream comes out as he throws himself into the rocks in front of Jesus. "What do you want from me? Don't torture me!" And the hair on the back of all their necks stand up. It's the first time they're going to see an encounter of a spiritual world of epic proportions. And Jesus, calm, cool, collected, simply asks, "What is your name?" From somewhere within inside the man, it comes out, "My name is Legion. We are many." And remember, it's the day Jesus will take the demons in this guy, cast him into a herd of pigs that were there in the fields nearby. The pigs ran off the cliff and they all drowned. The townspeople come out. Now they see this man who used to live in the tombs, this man whose body is all scarred up because the amount of times he's been whipped, beaten, chained, and yet he's broken the irons, now clothed and in his right mind. And the townspeople look at this man, look at their livestock floating in the bay, and look at Jesus and says, "You can leave." Without putting up a fight, without an argument. Almost as if this Jesus says, if you don't want me in your life, if you don't want me in your finances, I'll leave. And he gets in the boat and he rows away. And the disciples have to row away going, "What in the world?" One of the shortest trips we've ever taken, and yet one of the most bizarre. No sooner do they cross the lake, there's a crowd that once again runs to meet them. But this time it's a different story. One of the synagogue leaders, his name is Jairus. He comes, runs, and falls on his knees. A lot like what just happened. Naked demon guy runs, falls at Jesus. Now it's a man clothed in his dignity and his position in the city, falls on his knees, but it's a different request. "It's my little girl. She's 12. She hasn't eaten in days. We can't break the fever." And as Jesus goes with him, a crowd gathers. Somewhere in the crowd, the next camera picks her up, a woman that has been bleeding all of her life, a constant flow of blood. She reaches out and just touches Jesus' clothes, and she's healed. Jesus wants to stop and make sure she knows what she did was not just right, it's applauded. She's called daughter, and in front of an entire town, he sets her free. There's a commotion in the back of the crowd. People come from Jairus, the synagogue ruler's house, and they tell him, "You don't have to bother the teacher anymore. Your little girl's dead." And Jesus now takes his gaze and attention off one woman with fear. Now he's called her daughter, to the attention of a dad who's just found out he's lost daughter. And the same cool, calm, collected. "Don't be afraid, just believe." And Jairus has a choice. Do I believe the reality that I know and I see and I hear? Or do I have faith to take Jesus into a new reality? And he goes ahead and takes Jesus home. And this is when Jesus looks at the 12. "Stay here. You three, Peter, James, John, you're coming with me." And they're allowed to enter the house. They're allowed to hear the creak of the door shut behind. A mom leads the bed for the first time, buries her head in the huge burly chest of her husband. He grabs her by the back of the neck and the small of the waist. And for the first time, his eyes see his lifeless little girl. And it's beside this embrace the Son of God slips. A Son of God that has just called out demons using his voice. Now he kneels, touches the cool hand of this little girl, and with all the compassion in the world, simply says, "Talitha kaume," in Aramaic, "little girl, it's time to get up. and breath comes back into her body. And standing in the corner, in a place where no one should intrude, in a place where they have no business being in the midst of this family's deepest sorrow and despair and now wonder and bewilderment, are Peter, James, and John. See, this was the last time he heard these words. This was the last time he had the invite. So once again, when Jesus looks at Peter and he says, the rest of the disciples stay here, but you, and you come with me. This is going through his mind. The last time I heard these words, the last time the three of us got singled out, that was the day. That's the day he'll never forget. And now as they're walking up this steep mountain, as they're going up this steep hill, that day's playing back in their mind. The last time we left the disciples and it was the three of us, that's what happened. And no matter what they were trying to prepare themselves for, there's no way they could have expected this. In Mark chapter 9, it simply says, when they get up to the mountain, Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed. Matthew and Luke will write about this. It says he became like the sun, as if the sun itself burst through. Luke would say it becomes like lightning shot out of him. Mark will write, it's like he used really good bleach, kind of the worst of the three adjectives, but man, it was different. This wasn't a miracle in Jesus. It was a pause in the ongoing miracle. The ongoing miracle is that the Son of God has come to earth to be human. For a moment on that mountain, Jesus's humanness paused, and who he really was, the Son of God, bust forth, and there appeared Moses and Elijah. Matthew says they were just encouraging Jesus about the road he was taking to Jerusalem, as if the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets combined, showed up and said, all of history has been waiting for this journey in you. And who speaks? Peter. It's really good to be here. Can we build tabernacles or temples for you guys? And a cloud envelops him, and a voice from within the cloud. This is my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. You listen to this one. And when the cloud disappears, it's just Jesus, back in his humanity, probably staring at Peter. Way to go. You kind of ruined whatever was about to come today, but way to go. But God wanted to make it clear, do not give anything glory and honor next to my son, even if it's Mo and Elijah. And today we can't possibly read the book of 2 Peter without going there. He begs us to go there. In fact, with his own hands, he will write, this is what it was all about. Those were just 2 days in the life of Peter. And he wants to remind us, this isn't a religion. This isn't a philosophy. This isn't religious teaching. This was my life. And this still is. And you've got to understand what it looks like to walk with this God. For Peter, he's talked about more than any other disciple. We have more stories of him than anyone else of the 12. For Peter, it started on his job site. Remember the story? If you don't, I'll catch you all up on his life really quick. He was just a fisherman, and one day coming back in after not catching anything, mending their nets, Jesus is walking and teaching in front of him. Now he's heard of Jesus. He knows the stories. He's heard the teaching. But on this day, because of the crowd, Jesus looks at him and says, can I use your boat? Push off a little while from shore. I will use the waves, the water of amplification, and I'll teach this crowd. And Jesus gets to sit, in the front of Peter's boat, and Peter gets to sit behind him. Oars in the water, just keeping him straight. Just making sure the little breeze, the little wind, the waves, Jesus doesn't drift in front of the crowd. And he gets to see the back of Jesus' head and hear these words in red letters touch his friends and family and his townspeople. And at the end of that, Jesus looks at him and says, why don't you throw down your net for a catch? And Peter goes, look, you're a great teacher, but I'm a decent fisherman, but it's not a good day to fish. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, and he throws the net and he gets so many fish, his partners have to come, James and John, and help him. And Peter realizes who it is that's in his boat. This is no man. You are the Messiah. You need to get out of my boat. I'm not worthy of you. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, Peter, I picked you in your boat. From now on, you will be a fisher of men. I want to use you, your job site, your talents as you are. You're just going to have a different purpose in your job, your talents, and your job site. And from there on, we have this wild story. From there on, we have the stories of listening to Jesus's teaching. We have the stories of going to Peter's house, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law. And now Peter gets to see one of his first miracles by his own family members. We get a story of after Jesus dismisses the crowd, the disciples go out in the lake and the wind and the waves are against them. And Jesus comes walking on water and he challenges the disciples, come walk with me. And Peter's the only one out of the boat, and he walks on water for a little bit. until he takes his eyes off of Jesus. We have the stories of getting to Caesarea Philippi. It's basically the birthplace of all the world's religions, of Greek and Roman philosophy and theology, if you will. And Jesus says, "Who do you guys think I am?" And Peter has the right answer. "You are the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And Jesus goes, "That's right. Now let me tell you where I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to allow myself to be killed and sacrifice." It's when Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Look, let me talk you out of the cross." And Jesus looks at him and gives him a new nickname, Satan. "Get behind me, Satan," he tells Peter. Peter seems to be the spokesperson for the 12. Peter's the guy that's asked in Jerusalem to go ahead of them, that famous last night, that last supper, and you can prepare the table, you prepare the meal. The rest of us will catch up with you after nightfall. It's Peter that just is sitting there as Jesus starts washing the feet of the disciples. And once again, he speaks, "Lord, you can't wash my feet. You're not going to put yourself in that place with me." It's Peter that night that promises, "No matter what happens to you, Jesus, I will die with you." It's Peter that same night as they leave the upper room and go out in the garden, as Jesus knows his betrayer is coming. When the Roman guards and the high priest entourage show up in the garden, it's Peter that takes his sword, goes to take a hack at a guy and cut off his head. But he's a fisherman. He casts. He doesn't swing well, and he only cuts off an ear. It's Peter then that's filled with fear that runs away from Jesus on that last night. Somewhere in the darkness behind a tree or a large rock, catching his breath and realizing Rome isn't after him, they've gotten their Jesus. Somewhere when he comes to his senses, he will come back to the trial in the dead of night, just to be recognized and three times deny Jesus. "I don't know him. I don't know him." And the third time cursing the fact that he's not a follower. It's Peter that realizes any chance of walking with God, he's blown it big time. And he's out of the kingdom. It's Easter when there's an empty tomb and the angels tell the women who have come to the tomb, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus wants to see them. He's the only one mentioned by name." It's the very last chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where he's gone back to fishing and the risen Jesus shows up and said, "Why don't you throw your net on the other side?" And when he does, he catches so many fish that he realizes, "I know this voice." He jumps out of his boat this time, leaves the fish, and he swims to Jesus. It's Peter who gets a walk down the beach, and Jesus says, "I have three questions for you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter was hurt. He knows what Jesus is doing. "I know what you did. I know what you did. I know what you did. You betrayed me big time when I needed you most. And I'm here to let you know we can be okay. Follow me." And he gets that second chance. It's a new Peter than we saw in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, he's the one that stands up in front of Jerusalem. He will deny Jesus to a slave girl around a fire at a mock trial. But he will stand up in front of Jerusalem now and he will preach about his Savior. He's the voice that 3,000 people will listen to and become believers that day. He's the guy that will go into their supreme courts, their Sanhedrin, and make the case about who this Christ was. He's the guy on the way to the temple will do a healing of a lame beggar who was sitting on the steps. And he becomes one of the three pillars in the early church. See, these are the stories behind our story today. And if we forget who's writing this, we're going to forget what this whole thing is about. In fact, in your note sheet today, I know some of you are like, "Finally, it's a 10-minute introduction. But man, wasn't that good? Now you don't have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Peter. You should read it for Jesus, but now you know his story." I want you to write this down in your note sheet. For Peter, this isn't a religious book. It is an autobiography. For Peter, this isn't a religious book. This is an autobiography. If you're in 1 Peter, yes, we're actually going to hit these three little chapters. I want you to go to chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to skip the first 11 and come back to it. That's the heart of this book. He intros this book with, "Here's everything I want you to know in 11 verses. And now let me give you two chapters just to give you a warning that goes with this challenge." And in 2 Peter 1, 12, he says this, "So I will always remind you of these things that we're about to cover, don't worry. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, you know you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. These are famous last words. Peter knows he's about to die. He knows Rome is after him or may have him at this time. He knows that Nero is persecuting Christians, and God's told him, you've run your race. You're not going to live to be an old man. And Peter knows he's got to get his final words out, his final plea out. And in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This wasn't a story made up by some of us in a cave. We didn't get clever things written by monks and we passed on to you. This is my life. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from his majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. It's Peter's way of saying, you've got to remember the stories behind my letter. This isn't a religion. This isn't a philosophy. This isn't a belief that I once heard from my parents and I'm passing on to you. I stood on that mountain. I stood in that room. I saw the 12-year-old girl raised from the dead. I saw Jesus explode in sun and lightning. I heard the voice of God say, this one's my son. Listen only to him. Peter goes, you've seen my life. I was a buffoon. I was a smart aleck. I was a pop-off at times. Jesus had to call me Satan once for Pete's sake. But look what's happened in my life in walking with this God. For Peter, he's not sitting down going, oh, let me see if I can take a crack at writing Bible. Maybe I can get a good three chapters in here and then people will put it in the book. No, for Peter saying, this is my life and I'm about to die. I'm about to be killed for this truth. So I want to make sure you have it so it stays with you and it can be passed on. Because Peter knows just 30 years after that empty tomb, there's already controversy in the church. There's already people throwing in the towel. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us that. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. He goes, but let me tell you what's happening. Even now in the church, 30 years after Jesus, there's so many people that are bringing other teachings. There's so many people bringing other philosophies. There's so many things taking you away from your walk with God. And in chapter 2, he's going to expose these teachers that have two things on their heart, greed and sexuality. He says they wear them on their sleeves. Openly in daylight, they're about greed and adultery and sexuality. And he reminds the church, if you're going to walk with this God, there's two things that are always going to stand in the way. It might not be in false teachers. It may just be in our culture, our ideology today. How you doing with greed? Your pursuit of this life and success just bound in this life. And how you doing in the area of sexuality? It's nothing new to us today. It was there in the first century, and it's what the entire Old Testament is about. The entire Old Testament, prophets, priests, kings warned people about following the God of Baal or Ashtoreth. Baal, the God of prosperity, the God of crops and livestock. Ashtoreth, the goddess of sexuality. These are going to be your stumbling blocks. And Peter goes, let me tell you how I walked with this God. To do that, he's also going to go on and say in here in chapter 3, 1 through 4, let me tell you what the hangup is. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. He goes, guys, this is my second book. Last week, Larry covered first Peter. He goes, this is my second book. Verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in these last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, well, where is this coming that Jesus promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on and on as it has since the beginning of creation. He goes, let me tell you the problem you're going to face, Christian, in your walk with God. There's no urgency. There's no second coming. There's no judgment. Look, and people have been saying, well, God's going to come back one day, and they've been saying it for 2,000 years. It's taken away your urgency. It's taken away your focus from the eternal, and it's squarely put it on the temporal. And some of the most famous verses in 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9. So do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You may go, man, it's been 1,000 years since Jesus said he's coming back, but to God, it's been 2 days. He's a God that stands outside of time. And why hasn't he returned? Because you have friends, you have families, you have coworkers, you have people you love in your life that don't know Christ. Look, I'm the first to say, God, look at the state of our nation. Look at the state of our world today. Just return. And then my thought immediately goes to, who do I know and love that wouldn't be in that return? He goes, God's patient because he wants everyone to be saved. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is the book of 2 Peter. In fact, on your title page, I want you to write it like this. In my Bible, it looks like this. I put it up there. I didn't realize when I blew it up how bad the ink looks in my Bible. But here's what I want you to write. It's Peter's final words, 1:12-15. Now that understanding the story, the disciple, who he was, all the stories that he was about, these are his very final words. He's told us, I know I'm going to die. I want to leave you a book to remind you, and this can be passed on. And the purpose, it's a reminder how to walk with God. It's a reminder how to walk with God and a warning about false teaching and thinking. He's going to remind us, this is what it looks like to have this life with God. And that's going to be what we jump in and fill these blanks on today. Here's the verses that go with it, 1:3-11 and 3:1. And it's a warning. There's going to be false teaching and thinking that says, come on, there's no judgment. Come on in this. I got time. There's no urgency to this. Life's gone on. Jesus isn't coming back tomorrow. I'm good. And he said, and with that, then your focus is going to be on the temporary things. And with that, then, what is your excuse against greed and lust if there's really no judgment, if God's going to be okay? And in chapter 2, he gives 3 Old Testament stories. We won't get into it, and says, there will be a day of judgment, and there is an urgency because this life is short and eternity is long. And then the key verses that I read, 3:8-9, some of the most famous verses, like 1,000 years is a day and a day is like 1,000 years. And God is not slow as we understand slowness. He's just patient, not willing for anyone to perish, but everyone to come to know him. So when I go to 2 Peter, I go, oh man, these are Peter's final words. Oh man, the purpose is a reminder, chapter 1, 2 chapters of warning, what's going to derail you. And then a key verse, there will be a judgment. Time is actually shorter than I think. What am I doing with it? With that in mind, we're only hitting the first 11 verses because the next 2 are the warnings. We've kind of hit that. Jump in with me. Here we go. Chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. I'm writing to you believers. I'm writing to those of you that know this, but this is going to be my last final words and a reminder to you. And here it is. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Before I get to the fill in the blanks, can I just ask you some questions right now? Show of hands, raise of hands in your venue, at home if you're watching. Come on, we're going to do this. Kailua, Hillsboro, we're going to raise our hands. Wisconsin, bear with us on this one. Here we go. How many of you in this season go, man, I could use some more grace? Yeah. Yeah, come on. If you didn't raise your hand, it's just because you don't want to be hand raiser in public. How many of you in this season go, man, I could use more peace right now? I could use more peace. Peace in my heart, peace in my mind with where our world is going, where my relationships are going, where this entire thing is spinning and cycling right now. Man, where is peace? I want that. He goes, I want you to have grace, God's riches in your life. And I want you to have peace in your life in abundance. And it's going to come through your knowledge of God. Who is it that you're walking this life with? Your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And now he gets to this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You don't have to keep raising hands. But can I ask you, how many of you go, man, I could use some divine power right now. I could use some of God's help in my life right now. How many of us right now said, man, I would love that God gives me everything I need for this life and godliness. I feel like I'm lacking in so many areas. I could really use God's help. It's not just God's power, but it's God's help that I need right now. Once again, it's through what? Our knowledge of him who called us. You want God's power. You want God's help. You want what you need in life. You want God's grace. You want God's abundance and peace through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of God. Look at verse 4. Through these things, He is giving us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in his divine nature. Through this knowledge of God, that's where we get the promises of God. And in those promises of God, we get to walk in God's divine nature. This is simply how to walk with God. What's it mean to participate in God's divine nature? To walk knowing the God that is in us, through us, the God that is growing us, changing us from the inside out. Can I ask for just, in your mind at least, a raise of hands? How many of you in this season go, man, I would love to see more of God's power. I would love to see more of God's nature in my life. I would love to experience more of God's promises in my life. You know, right now, I would just love to have a stronger walk with God. We participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. How many of us would love right now to go, I'd love to escape the corruption of this world? Holy cow, are we just filled with corruption right now in our society and in our lives and in this world, and caused by evil desires? How many of you struggle with something right now? How many of you are given a temptation right now in some area? Man, these first two verses are filled with what we need right now. So church, let me challenge you with that intro to dig into these next couple of verses and these seven things we need to add to this. And here's why. Because we are in a season right now where ourselves, our relationships, our family, our church, and definitely our society need Christians who are full of what? Peace, grace, God's power, God's provisions, God's divine nature, walking with God, God's grace and God's mercy. But here's what disturbs me right now, and I don't know how to go about explaining it, teaching it, other than the fact that I feel like this is a true statement. The most fearful group in America right now are Christians. Christians. Christians appear to be the most fearful group in America. We are, as Christians, filled with more fear than I see any other group. And in fact, so many other groups and niches in our culture are having a heyday right now. And we're the ones that are the most fearful right now. We're the ones that need God's peace, God's grace, God's provision, God's nature, God's promises like never before right now. But we are so consumed, I love the way I put it, by the corruption in this world. It sucked the joy out of us. It has sucked the peace and grace out of us. And Peter goes, look, I'm not going to write you a religious book. This is my autobiography. These are my final last words. I know Jesus. I was there in almost every story. I'm written about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more than any other disciple. I'm going to leave you this so you can pass it on when they kill me. This is how you walk with God in the way that changed my life radically. From my autobiography that you can read. And here's what he does with it. Verse 5. For this very reason, then, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance add godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, circle, highlight, underline, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, let me tell you, Christian, in this season, when Nero and Rome is persecuting Christians, when Larry broke down last week, 1 Peter in that book, how much goes in suffering and trials and our mindset in the midst of suffering and trials. Let me encourage you, Peter says, with my life, with my words, a one who walked with Jesus. I didn't get it from a cave. I didn't have stories passed on to me. I was an eyewitness. I was there when the voice of God said, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Because I was the one that interrupted Moses and Elijah. He goes, this is my life I want to pass on to you because they're about to take my life. Let me tell you, Christian, in this world today, in our current America, how to make sure you're not ineffective. How do you make sure that you're not ineffective? How do you make sure you're not unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus? It's not that you don't know God. It's not that you don't know Jesus. But our soul has been ripped from us. The joy, mercy, grace, peace, God's promises, his power, God's provisions, and his divine nature seem to be absent from Christians because we are paralyzed by the fear of our current conflict. And Peter goes, I get it. I know what Rome is doing. They're about to kill me. I'm not going to tell you, hey, here's a promise of God. Everything's going to be okay. He goes, no, I'm about to die. And before I die, I want to write you a second book to remind you of how to walk with God. And he just laid it out for us. I want you to write it down this way. How to walk with God. Our knowledge of God without godliness is useless. Our knowledge of God without godliness is useless. He goes, I want you to participate in the divine nature. What's that mean? I want you to walk with God. It is God in you, not a knowledge of God, not your knowledge of Jesus. You have that. It's your walk that is ineffective and unproductive. And I want to show you how we need to change that walk. So Christians aren't the most hopeless and fearful people in America, but Christians become the most hopeful and the most joyous people in America. Oh my Lord, this is what we need today as a church and as a people. And he goes, let me tell you, grace, peace, that it comes from what? Your knowledge of God. You know, the promise comes from what? Your knowledge with God. But then he goes, now here's the problem. You know God and you know Jesus. It's your walk. So let's break down the seven things that he gave us back in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What is faith? It's that belief system. You know what this does? This echoes, what has it been, 3-4 books ago? This echoes James. When James goes, look, you say you believe in God because of your knowledge. He goes, I'm going to show you I believe in God by my lifestyle. What good is knowledge if it doesn't have a lifestyle? This is exactly what Peter's bringing up. Remember the first verse? I'm writing to Christians. You know God. I'm not going to tell you anything new about God. I'm going to show you how to put your knowledge of God into a walk, how to add to that faith, that belief of God. Here's the seven things you add to it. Number one, add to your faith goodness. Just write it down. Add goodness. What is goodness? I love the old King James Bible says it. This is virtue. This is virtue. Right next to goodness, you probably have room on your note sheet if you want, and you can write. These are right feelings, right actions. This is moral goodness. He goes, the first thing you do, if you say, hey, I know who God is, I know that Jesus Christ died and rose again. It's James saying, what separates your knowledge from the demon's knowledge? Demons have more knowledge of God and Jesus Christ than you do. What separates it? A walk of surrender, a walk of obedience. Peter now breaks down that walk for us. The first thing you add is goodness. You want to step into the work of the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing in your life and through and wants to do around your life. You step into what is morally right. What are moral right actions and moral right feelings? And you say, God, I am going to do what is right. And now I'm going to step into your Spirit. See, God can't move a parked car. He's gonna steer a moving car. The Spirit's not gonna come in and just take over our body. We need to step in and walk with the Spirit. And our first step, he goes, so add to your knowledge of God a daily pursuit of, I wanna do what is morally right in my feelings, in my actions. And he goes, and then secondly, add to goodness knowledge. You go, Chris, I thought we started with knowledge. But right next to knowledge, just write a depth of understanding. A depth of understanding. Are you done with your knowledge? We continue to grow. We continue to learn. Hopefully it's why you're watching today, why you're taking notes in whatever venue, whatever campus is going on. We continue to grow in our knowledge of God. Oh, people, that's why I'm wearing this shirt, why so many people on your plazas and are wearing these shirts. This is getting into our life group signups this week and next week. Oh, we are at a time in your life, in your singleness, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, in our nation, where we need people to be growing in knowledge and goodness. And let me tell you, you can't do that alone. This is where we do it together. It's where we take our teachings into a Bible study, where we share with others, where we find accountability, where we get encouraged, and where we give encouragement. For those of you that are watching online, we're doing online life groups, Zoom life groups. I know those of us that meet in person, like, I'm not going back to Zoom. But for those of you that are watching all over the United States and across the world, and you go, I want to be in a life group, we're going to have online groups. Man, sign up for an online group. We got to be people that say, I got to grow in my goodness. I got to grow more in my knowledge. I can't be a stagnant Christian. And he goes, and then to your knowledge, add self-control. Self-control. The self-control, to control self. It's to master our desires and passions. I got to master my desires and my passions. Otherwise, myself will control me. I've got to control myself. He goes, here's what's going to happen. You're going to take your love for God and you're going to walk in goodness. You're going to grow in knowledge. And in that, you're going to start walking in the Spirit. And when you start walking in that Spirit, it's not just on you. The Spirit needs your permission, but the Spirit's going to give you power and self-control. Why am I watching that? Why am I clicking on that? Why am I always flying off with my tongue? Why is my temper always getting the best of me? Why do I do good here, but I always blow? It's this attitude of self-control to be completely mastered by our master. Oh, that was good. Got to write that down for the week in services. To be completely mastered by our master. That is simply self-control. And he goes into self-control, add perseverance. Perseverance. It's that patient endurance. Patient endurance. Don't get off track. Don't fall to the left or the right, especially in sufferings and trials. Can I remind you, this is all out persecution, a fire being set in Rome. Nero blamed it on the Christians. So now everyone hates Christians. Have you ever thought what it must be like to live in a society where everyone hates Christians? He goes, let me tell you what you're going to need. Self-control and perseverance. Perseverance. Don't give up. Don't fall off track. Keep on doing your goodness, knowledge, self-control. And on to perseverance, godliness. It's godliness, just holiness. It's being like Dad. These seven attributes are the attribute of godliness. It's just being like Dad. I love the way when Ephesians 5 talks about what we should never get drunk and what we don't drink and the drugs we don't use and how we do marriage. Ephesians 5 starts with this, be imitators of God. And you're like, oh, there's a great bumper sticker. There's a great coffee cup. Wake up every morning, imitate God. No, that's great. I'll just go create my galaxy today. And then it says this, as dearly loved children. God says, you can do this. I made you in my image. You're my daughter. You're my son. You're made to be like Dad. Dad's very spirit, DNA is in you. I'm not asking you to do some ridiculous task. You can be like Dad. In the midst of this, you pursue being like Dad, that godliness. And to godliness, I put brotherly kindness. That's old NIV. Some of you may have mutual affection. Mutual affection is great. It's probably a better current word than brotherly kindness. But here's why I went back to brotherly kindness. This is one of the words for love, Philadelphia. I don't use a lot of Greek, mainly because I've forgotten most of it in the last 30 years. But primarily because I don't ever want to set up that you guys have to know Greek and Hebrew to get the most out of your Bible. You don't. It's written in basic English for us. But I love that Philadelphia is not just mutual affection, but it's family affection. It's between brothers and sisters. He goes, at the end of this, you're going to learn to love the church. You're going to love the people in the church. You're going to love the people that disagree with you in the church. You're going to love the people that take different issues with you in the church. You're going to learn as family to love each other. It's mutual affection, but it's familial. It's brotherly, sisterly love. And here's what you're going to add on brotherly love. 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 Once you start learning to love the church, the people in the church, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to love them. I want you to love them that their rhetoric you despise. I want you to love them that the stand that they take is you're vehemently, violently against. I want you to love them that every time you hear whatever their cry, whatever their poster is, it just riles you up. I need the church to be people of love in the midst of Roman persecution. And when you're done with this list, here's what I need you to do. I need to draw an arrow from love. Whoops. Buck, you're one step ahead of me. I want you to draw an arrow from love. Now you can see it's a little bald spot. I know Larry outdoes me, but come on, people. It's there from last week. And I want you to go back right here. See, once you're done with this list, you draw an arrow back to the top. Because right after it, it says this. For if you possess these qualities, circle, highlight, underline, in increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not just checking the, oh yeah, I did goodness, I did knowledge, I'm so, you know what? I'm on number five right now. I'm on godliness and I'm almost done with the list. He goes, no, no, you continue to do these in increasing measure. You go back and possess these in increasing measure. You go back and say, okay, it's not just whether I have these, but in what abundance do I have these? He goes, then you saying, oh, I know God, I know Jesus. Yeah, but you're ineffective in your own life as a Christian. You don't have peace. You don't have joy. You don't have contentment right now. You're bound up in fear and controversy with everything that's going on in our society. He goes, you're ineffective and unproductive in your own life. Your knowledge of God and salvation isn't helping you at all, is it? Is it? And let me tell you, it's not helping those around you. And God's patient because he wants us to have an impact on those around us. Why would the world want to be like Christians today? We're the ones pulling our hair out, running around as if everything's on fire. We're the most hopeless, fearful people there is. He goes, so it's your knowledge of God needs to have these things. Then you're going to find in your life, man, I'm walking in promises. I'm walking with God. I am participating in the divine nature of God. He goes, this is what you do. And these come in increasing order. Now, exactly what Buck was doing. Let me show you how this works. This is your homework assignment now. This is what I need you to do. On your page somewhere, just draw a circle. Just draw a circle. That is an amazing circle, folks. Your circle will nowhere near be as good as mine. Yours is going to look like a pumpkin with a solid bottom or an egg, but that's okay. I'm professional. And here's what I want you to do. Draw one line through it, draw two lines through it, draw a third line through it, and then you're only going to draw a half line. Half line. And this is your homework assignment. We're not in life groups, but all of you are going to sign up today because this is what we need. Some of you are like, oh, I was going to sign up to be in children's ministry a couple of weeks ago because you gave me a drive-by guilting, but I forgot to do it. Others of you had said, oh yeah, they sent me an email and I never got back to it. We still need you. So finish signing up on where you're going to serve and then sign up for a life group. And here's what you're going to do with this. You're going to put on this what? A G for what? Goodness. You're going to put a K for knowledge on that. Then you're going to go down the list. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because this is an old geometry axiom. The whole is equal to the sum of its parts. Your and I Christian life is not whether we have these, it's in what proportion do we have these. You say, oh, I have self-control. It's not having it or not. How's your self-control? Actually, Chris, God's given me the ability to tame my tongue, my actions, my discipline sexually in greed. And my self-control's maybe at a 90%. Great. Others of you go, man, I'm flying off the handle. I'm letting anger get to me. Even traffic on the way to work, man, steals my joy like that. No matter what I do with the daily dose listening to on the way in, it evaporates before I hit the office. And I'm, my self-control's at an 11. See, it's not just these seven things. He goes, continue to add to them. This is our focus. You have a knowledge of God. He's writing to Christians that are saved. He made that clear. He goes, let me tell you why you're ineffective and unproductive, your Christian life for you right now. You're not getting the benefits of a walk with God. And you're not giving the world your benefits of the walk with God. You know why? You have knowledge. You haven't added these to your walk with God. For you and I, homework. We need to look at these and honestly go, where am I in this? I think I'm a relatively good person, man. I'm gonna give myself an 85% right there. If I could draw five, maybe that was the spirit going, Chris, just make it an eight. Where am I in kindness? Where am I on? And we go around the wheel and say, where am I on these things? And then Peter goes to those next verses that we read. I'm writing you this, my second book, because I know I'm about to be killed. And I want you to have this in your hands when I'm not here to tell it to you anymore. Chapter 2, I'm writing you this because the greed and sexuality of this world is going to rob you of this wheel. You're going to lose your goodness. You're going to lose your godliness and being like his kids. You're going to lose your self-control. You're going to, in the midst of that, be irritable. You're going to lose your kindness. It's going to rob you of this wheel. He goes, I'm writing you this because you think, come on, God's not coming back. There's really no judgment. And you've lost the urgency and importance of this. It's 3 pages of Peter just boiling it down. Saying, here's your walk with God. I'm not writing you something I learned from a bunch of monks. I'm not writing you something that some rabbis wrote in scrolls in Jerusalem. He writes us, I was there on the mountain that day. These are the words I heard. This is what I saw with my own eyes. He met me on my job site and he interrupted my work day. And I've never been the same. I didn't have this right at first. It took some years. Jesus called me Satan once. But I want to tell you 30 years later how I've continued to walk with my risen Lord. First 11 verses, here it is. You know why you need it? Because you don't have God's grace. You don't have God's peace. You don't have God's presence. You don't have his provisions. You don't have his promises. You're not walking in the power and the divine nature. You're walking in a knowledge. And your Christian life has become ineffective, unproductive. Well, you're productive in the world. He goes, I'm talking about the divine nature in and through you. Because you need to take your knowledge and add to it these things. This is how you step out and walk in the Spirit. So the Spirit comes in your life and says, all right, you're pursuing goodness. Here's what I'm going to bring to you. And here's what I'm going to give you in the midst of that act. Oh, you're pursuing self-control. Here's the power now I'm going to give you. So no longer does the internet control you, but you can control it. Oh, it's perseverance. Here's the patience I'm going to add to you. Because you need patience right now in this society. And we are become people of God that walk in God's power and his provision, his promises, peace and love. And no longer fearful and hopeless. I don't know if we've ever needed a study more than this today. You've heard 2 Peter. It's an autobiography from a guy that walked it and lived it. You're going to go sign up for a life group today, and then you're going to take this wheel home and say, God, today starts a new walk, not just a knowledge of you. Father, may we be a people that learn why Bible studies alone can mess us up. Because we thought I just needed more knowledge. I just needed more of God. I just need to know more of the Bible. And yet you clearly showed us today, knowledge on its own is going to be ineffective and unproductive. God, it is our walk, our goodness, our love. When we step into these seven things, we step into the Spirit. We step into your desire, your will for our life. God, may we be a people, North Coast, here in San Diego County and scattered abroad, that simply commit to this process. Trust the coach. Step into this week. May this be a daily pursuit, Father God, in increasing portions so that we can see in our own life your power being effective, productive. And God, may we have the joy of seeing that then in the lives of those around us. May you take our knowledge and our commitment today, and may you do what only you can do, your Spirit in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We want to remind you that you can sign up for a life group on our website or by calling the church office. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.